Whether as a child or adult, we've probably all heard some noise in the dark that we were not familiar with, and it created some times of discomfort. And so I'm sure all of us have experienced those times when something unfamiliar happened or some unfamiliar sound in the dark, and it just did not make us feel comfortable. And the same can be said about spiritual darkness. There is a time that it is, or also that it brings some, it is disconcerting to us. And I'm not so much talking about this morning the problem of sin, as the Bible depicts that as darkness and not having salvation in Christ. We know the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so I hope that if you do not know Christ, that you would come to him. If you feel your present situation is one of emotional and spiritual darkness, that you would come to him. God is stirring your heart to bring you to himself, who is light. But what I want to talk about now is a time of someone who's a Christian. And we're looking at Job in this Old Testament character, that there was a time in his life where things were not enlightened or not filled with light. And so there are times that God's people may come to a place that it seems like God's just not there, when he who is light seems far away. And there are many Christians throughout the centuries whom we have biographies or even autobiographies of that tell of times that they went through a very dark time. One of those was Adoniram Judson, sometimes called the father of American missions, because he was one of the first to leave the soil of America to go to another country to share the gospel. He went to Burma, which we call Myanmar today. But during his time while he was there, and I can't remember the time frame, I think he was there for about 10, 15, even 20 years before this, but I may not have that time frame correct, probably more like 10 years, I think. But there was, in Burma, there was a war broke out between England and Burma, and he was in the middle of that, and he was accused of espionage, and so eventually he was put in prison for about 20 months. And during that time, that was just there was horrible conditions, not only sanitary wise, but also a lack of food. In fact, they said that I don't think this was a full 20 months, but for a good portion of that every night they would pull him up by his ankles and hang him upside down, and the only thing that was touching the ground would be his shoulders and the back of his head, and that's how he was spent the night. And so it was a very trying time. His wife spent a lot of energy trying to get him out of jail, and so she was spent as well. And at the same time, while he was in jail, that she was pregnant for much of that time, and then the baby was born while he was in jail there. But shortly after he was released, that his wife died. And then 6 months later, that girl that was born while he was in prison, that she died as well. And at that time, there was a lot of guilt, a lot of grief, and that turned into a lot of despair and doubt. In fact, there was a time that Adoniram left the mission work. I think he either built a house or built another house, or there was a house, but he was alone in the jungle for a number of weeks and months. And during that time, there is a little light into what was happening. Somebody said that, as I read some information about him, that he had dug a grave and sat on the edge of it for hours on end and contemplating what he would do. And there was a letter that he wrote to the parents of his dead wife, his wife who had died. And in that letter, it was sometime later that he wrote these words, were included in that letter: "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Now, God brought him through that, and Adoniram Judson became a very, even before that, but then also after that, a very useful to God, and God saw him do, God did great things through him. But that time was a very, very dark time for Adoniram Judson. And God's people have went through I know of other great preachers and ministers and servants of the Lord who have gone through those dark times. And really, you know, we don't know the future. Only God does. And in our present situation, there are a lot of questions that we may have about what's happening, going to happen in the down the road. And we need to recognize God's in charge of that, as we'll see in the message this morning. But there's some questions that cause us, that are disconcerting to us. And some of those is, you know, what is this virus going to do? Not just in Kent, but in the Washington and United States, around the world. What's going to happen in the days ahead? We can ask questions about what's the government going to decide, whether state or national. You know, what is the medical field going to do? How are they going to handle it? You know, what's my employer going to do? Or if you're an employee, what are you going to do? So there's decisions. There's decisions that affect you, decisions you must make. You know, what how are people going to respond to being, you know, housebound and without jobs and all these kind of, you know, what's going to happen? We don't know. And most of all, we're concerned, you know, how is this going to affect myself or my family and those I love? How is this going to affect the church? So there's a lot of questions we don't know. God knows. And we have to understand that. But what I want to think about in all these unknowns, that the devil would love to use that to cause us to take that physical material tragedy that's happening and to change it into a great spiritual problem. And the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, he wants to use that to plunge you in a time of spiritual and emotional darkness. And so notice Job here as in the, you know, the middle of the book here. But notice chapter 23, and the first verse says, "Then Job answered and said," we'll talk about that in a moment. But jump down to the very end of this chapter, verse 17. And here Job refers to his experience of pain and suffering as one of darkness. He says, "Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." And so he speaks about this, the first phrase there, first half of the verse says, "I was not cut off before the darkness." And what he means by cut off is death. And we have that elsewhere in the book. And he says, why am I even alive? This experience is so horrible and so difficult and so rotten. You know, I wish I had died. And then the second half of that where he says, "Neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." And what he's saying there is God could have protected me from this. God could have kept me. He could have covered my face from the darkness in the sense of he wouldn't have allowed me to see what I'm experiencing today. God could have changed that. And so that's the darkness that he's looking at. And we know from chapter 1 and the difficulty and the tragedy that he went through, and then sort of piling on top of that was the fact that his friends accused him of sin. And yet we know from chapters 1 and 2 when God declared the integrity and the spirituality and the godliness of Job. In fact, he said it to Satan, who said to the Lord, "Well, Lord, if you just put him in trouble, if you take away his health and his possessions and all these kind of things, you know what he'll do? He'll curse you to your face. Job only loves you because you keep him from trouble and from difficulty." And so God says, "You know what? Job's upright and he hates evil and he loves good and he loves me." And so we know Job was a godly and good man. And yet his friends kept harping on him, "You need to get right with God. And if you get right with God, then everything will be smoothed out. Everything will get better. Everything will be fine after that." Now, much of what they said was true for someone who wasn't right with God, but Job was right with God. And so that was the essence of the frustration. And so in chapter 22, one of his friends, Eliphaz, and as you go through Job, that he has three primary friends, and they speak, and then he speaks in response. So in the previous chapter, in essence, what Eliphaz said to Job is, "Job, you need to return to God." And so chapter 23 that we're looking at here is Job's response to really that primary accusation, "Need to return to God." And so in the first 9 verses, as we'll look at here, Job's response, we'll look at them, we'll read them in just a moment. But in essence, he says, "Return to God? I cannot even find him. How can I return to him?" And so this dark time is what he's speaking of. So let's jump in here in verse number 1. And so the first 3 verses tells us about Job's dilemma. "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him,'" speaking of God, "'that I might come even to his seat. And so Job says, I would love to find God. I'd love to be able to talk to him. So then he continues in verse 4, and this was his desire to talk to him, verses 4 through 7. Says, I would, and let me say, as I read through this, some of these are seem very harsh statements, but I don't think that, I think the idea is, boy, I'd love to present my situation, my case before God. I would love to explain this and maybe have him explain all that I'm going through to me. So let's read that. He says, verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. And so he says, I wish I could bring my case. I wish I could bring my situation and just talk to God about it. And then he could explain it to me and all that I'm going through. So then he comes in verse 8 and 9. This is Job's search. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So it's as if Job's been asking and seeking and knocking. He said, Lord, I'm looking for you. But he can't find him. It's as if he's gone to every rock and turned it over and looked at every door and looked behind it and went down to every valley and climbed every hill. But he says, I can't find God anywhere. I've looked, I've searched, I'm trying to get a hold of God, but it seems like he's nowhere to be found. Someone made mention of the contrast with this and what David said in Psalm 139. And David said, you know, there's whither shall I go from his spirit? Whither shall I flee from his presence? And he says, God is everywhere. It doesn't matter how high I go, how low I go, where I go, how far, it doesn't matter. God is, and David said there that I cannot escape from God's presence. But Job, during this time of emotional and spiritual darkness, he said, I've searched everywhere and God is nowhere to be found. Life can be hard and harsh, and there are times when we go through suffering and pain, and all of a sudden it tips over and it goes a little further, and we feel very alone, and we feel like we're without God, and we can't seem to find him. Yet, I want you to notice something that he says here in verse number 9 that recognizes that he does see, he doesn't sense the presence of God, but yet he knows he's there. And notice the statement in verse 9 where he says, on the left hand, where he doth work, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. So he says, you know, God's still at work. God is still around. I don't sense his presence, and I feel emotionally in the dark. I feel alone. But there's one thing here we see is Job did not abandon his faith. There was something he knew God was still around. He knew God was still there. He could not sense him. And so from that aspect of seeing that little glimpse of faith, I want to look through the rest of the chapter and notice three truths about your faith that you must hold on to in those times of emotional or spiritual darkness when it just feels like you're alone. And so the first one is this in verse number 10, the first half of verse 10, I'll call it, I believe God knows all about me. So he just said, I can't find God, I can't see him anywhere, but verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. His mind and emotions were screaming, God has abandoned you. And yet he knew by faith that that was not true. That though he could not see God, God could see him. That God was fully aware that everything he was going through, every decision he was making, all of that. And so in a sense, his faith was as solid as David's was when he wrote Psalm 139. That he knew God knew all about him. He knows the way that I take, even when that way seems to be in the dark, that God knows. Now, the reality of God's knowledge about you doesn't give the complete answer to everything you're going through, but it is at the foundation. And so I think it's so important for us to see this. I believe God knows all about me. That God is there, even though I can't sense him in my present situation. So, you know, so God knows every one of the choices we make and every one of the decisions, every path we take, every experience that we're having. And you know, if we're making wrong choices, then God sees that, and that your knowledge of God's knowledge of you can be disconcerting and sort of add to the darkness if you're making bad, sinful choices. But if you're doing your best to be faithful in the midst of that very emotional and difficult time, I think it's encouraging to know that God knows all about you. You may not feel his presence, but you come back to trust what he said. And I think we'll see that was one of the things Job did. But God's revelation that he has given to you in the Bible is more certain than your feelings and your experiences and your perceptions and your senses and your emotions. We know from Psalm 119 that God says there, thy word is true from the beginning. It's always been true and always will be true. And so you and I need to trust and say, I believe God knows all about me. You are not alone, even though you feel like it. God is still alive, even though you can't find him. God still loves you, even though you're suffering and feel pain and difficulty. So don't let the devil deceive you in those times of darkness or those times of pain and difficulty and trial to throw you into the darkness. Believe that God knows everything you're going through. So that's number one. I believe that God knows all about me. And so you trust him. You depend upon him, even when you can't see him. And the second thing in the rest of verse number 10 and then down through verse number 12 is I believe God will properly evaluate me. So wonderful phrase there, the second half of verse 10. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now here's I'm going to make a point here that I really want you to think about. I don't think Job here is talking about being purified by the trials. I mean, he didn't even know if he was going to live, okay? So he's not talking about being purified by the trials, but he's saying, I wish that if God evaluated me right now, I'd come forth as gold. That's what he's doing. Remember, Job is declaring his innocence and his integrity before his friends who are accusing him of not being a man of integrity and not being a man of godliness. And so they've said that over and over again. Remember in verses 7 through 8, he has just said, boy, I would love to be able to present my case to God. And here he's adding, and if I was able to present my case to God, you know what God would find me? He's talking to his friends. He said, you know what God would find? God would find me as gold. And so he's not saying he was sinless. That was not his concept. He was just saying, I would like to present myself before God, and if God did a present evaluation of me, this is what he would find. Now, there are other passages in the Bible that very clearly talk about trials are means by which we're purified. Both purifies us, purifies our faith. 1 Peter is one of those. James chapter 1 is also 1-2-4. But 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, so your faith is more important than gold, he says, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at the book of Job, you know that this time in his life became a time of purifying his faith and purifying his life and making him better than he was before. But what he's speaking about right here when he makes this statement, he's speaking to his friends to say, you know, I wish God would right now evaluate me. And so he says, I'm really holding. So I would say Job was not bragging, but he's humbly protesting to his friends and just saying, you know, I have lived a godly life. I've been walking in my integrity. I've been trying to be spiritually honest and true. And so verses 11 and 12 then explain what he means by what he just said. Okay, and so let me read those. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So I put it down this way. Here are two actions in verse 11 and then verse 12. Two actions to maintain when your life is in the dark so that your life can be gold before God. In other words, if you're here's things that maybe you should be already be doing, continue it when the dark time comes. And if maybe you find out, hey, I'm not doing these kind of things, then get to do them. Okay, whether it's dark or light, wherever you're at in life, and these are the things you ought to continue to do. So verse number 11, I put maintain habits of personal godliness. During the darkness, Job says, I haven't changed. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. So he is telling us, I have not changed in this time of darkness. I love the word hold on to, because it's usually a word that for your hands. And he says, I'm holding on to his steps in the sense I'm following him. I'm being faithful. I'm being true. And so that I'm walking in God's way and I've not declined from that. And that word declined is an interesting Hebrew form of the word, verb, and it means to cause to. So he said, I've not made any decisions that have caused me to go a different way. And obviously by saying those terms to his friends and to God, that he was saying, you know what, I've been tempted this way, but I've not turned aside. I've not gone away. And so all of us need to be careful about the decisions we make during times of emotional and spiritual darkness. Just keep walking with God. Don't stop doing what you know are your duties before God. Don't stop doing those things that you know are your God-given responsibilities to men. We stay in the path. We stay where we need to be. We follow those. So dark times, you know, they are times where we do some extra soul searching. That's part of what we do, should be doing anyway. And if you find some sin or find some worthless actions that you've been doing, then, you know, as it says in Hebrews 12, that those, you know, lay aside every sin and those things that so, every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. If we see those in those dark times and difficulties, even as we're going through now, he says, put those aside. So you can run after Christ and sustain that. And if you don't see anything as you do some soul searching, then just maintain your righteous habits. Continue to do what you've been doing. And if you've never been in a dark time, I'll tell you what, your emotions will scream at you. No, don't do that. And the devil will throw his fiery darts in there. But we just keep doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. Let's say if you're in your home and all of a sudden there's a total blackout, and say it's a dark night and there's, you know, clouds, so there's no moon, no stars, and you know you have no power there, and let's say you have no battery packs, nothing to keep any light there at the present moment. Well, if it's your house and you haven't moved your furniture lately, you can probably still navigate from one end of your house to your nether because you're following the paths that you know. You have a habit of how you travel in your house. And though you cannot see it, I'm sure you'll still bump into a few things, but you'll be able to get through it because you're familiar and you have a pattern of going through your house and you know how to get from one end to the other. And so I would say this, that if you're saved and walking with God, there will be patterns of godliness that you develop. There'll be certain habits that you do. When darkness comes, don't stop the habits. Keep doing what you know is right to do. And those things will get you through. Put it this way. The habits that you followed when there was lots of light, those habits that drove you to godliness or allowed you to grow in your godliness, those are the things you sustain when you're walking in the dark, and it'll get you back to the light. So continue to pray. Continue to go to church if it's possible, as we can't right now. Continue to help others. Continue to give out the gospel. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to, listen to sermons. Continue to all those things that are the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Just continue, because that's the way God led you before. That's the way God's leading to you now. Even though in the present you feel like you're in the valley of shadows. But as you continue thinking about Psalm 23 in the shadows, he's there. You can't see him, but he sees you. You can't see he still holds his rod and his staff to comfort you, but they're there. He has made a promise to you. He said, I'll not leave you in the dark. He said, I take you through a valley, but I'll not leave you there. And though Job did not see it at this time, James chapter 5 and verse 11 speaks of the end of the story, which we have in the book of Job. But he summarizes it this way. We have heard of the patience, and that's the aspect of the perseverance of Job. Job did not quit. Job did not stop on God. We've seen the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, we've seen the end where God was leading him. And it goes on to say, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Folks, light will come as you keep following the Lord even in the times of darkness. You know, Job was restored and Job was blessed. But at this time, he's saying, you know, I'm not going to let go of the habits of personal godliness. Then the second point we see in verse number 12, I'm going to call it get fresh input from God's word. Now Job obeyed because he continued to keep God's truth fresh in his mind. It says in verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And of course, parallel statements there. But I love that first one. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. And that shows how personal this was to God, or to Job. That God was very personal to him. He says, I've listened to what comes out of God's lips. He says, I'm there and I want to understand him. That's what I've done. And though he can't hear him now, he's saying, I'm not going to forsake what I've heard in the past. I'm going to keep with that. I'm going to keep continually refreshing that truth in my mind, what God's given to me to hear and understand. Now remember that Job lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he didn't have the Bible as we have it today, okay? In fact, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see that God communicated by primarily dreams and visions and maybe some personal conversations, and so maybe that's the same it was with Job. God probably had sent prophets, as he often did, and so that truth, whether from prophets or dreams, would be passed down orally. Probably even some of it was passed down in a written form, even back in those days. So what Job's making clear, you know, what the book of Job made clear is that God was always communicating. And Acts chapter 14 says that God has always had a witness in every land and every place since mankind has created. So he's just saying God communicated his expectations to us. And Job's saying, you know what, I am not going to set that aside. I am not going to discard that and think it's not valid for me right now. This is a soul problem, not a spiritual problem. This is a psychiatric problem, so we go in and we allow modern day ideas or reasonings to somehow set aside God's truth. And Job said, I'm not going to set that aside. I'm going to hold on to it. And then the last statement here just shows how committed he was to it. And it says, and I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let me just break down a few terms here that I think are really important and help us to really comprehend what he's saying. So esteemed means it's something you value. But what is interesting is you look at this Hebrew term that's translated here as esteemed, it's often translated hidden. And so hidden, esteemed, how does that fit together? Well, as you look at this word hidden, as it's used in a noun form, it's sometimes translated treasure. And so it's you hide what you value, you hide your treasure in a place where it won't be stolen. And so that's part of the concept here, that Job's friends had accused Job, saying, you know what, you're not listening to God, you're not following God. And Job said, whoa, 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 wait. He says, I have treasured his words, and I consider them of great value, and I'm going to hold on to them. And then the last part, you see the final words there, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, you may notice there that the word food is in italics, and that means it's not in the Hebrew. It's giving us understanding of the concept. But what's really, to me, is very interesting, the word necessary, it's often translated, in fact, primarily, I think 68% of the time, it's translated statute, okay, not statue, okay, but statute, which is a written legislative decree or law that those under that jurisdiction must obey. It's necessary for them to follow it. And so Job is getting across the idea. Now think about what he's saying. It's now whose statute is it? Whose necessary is it? He says it's mine. And so my statute. See, Job is saying that, you know what, I value God's words more than my own. I value God's ideas more than my own ideas. And it's not that his own ideas were bad, but he's just saying when push comes to shove, I exalt his words as his words and his will as necessary over what I think and what I want. And so I put it as my most necessary obligation in my life is to follow God. Now, the thought of my necessary food, I think it's also a wonderful testimony as well, as you think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil was tempting Christ to turn the stone into bread, that Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so what's absolutely necessary for your life to carry on? What's absolutely necessary for your life to be sustained? And we say, well, you got to have food and water. Well, yes, you do. But Jesus is saying here from that quote from the Old Testament, which refers to the manna in the wilderness. He said, you know what? God is the one who takes care of you. God is the one who gives you life. God is the one who ultimately sustains you. And so physical food and your own ideas are maybe, there's aspects of those things that are very important. But it's God who gives you life. And as God's truth is believed and applied, that is what makes life worth living. So there's something more important than just what you put in your mouth. There's something more important than just those things. It's God's truth. And so it's more important than my necessary food. So let me ask you, how is your time with God? Do you have a daily habit of taking in God's truth, having that, what I'm going to call, a fresh intake of God's truth? Is God's truth fresh to you? Is it special to you? And I would say, even ask God to make it so. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Of course, that's talking about the life, but I think the same is true as those who hunger and thirst after his truth, so they can know what they should do in their life. And so that's what we need to do. And so if a dark time comes, maintain your time in the Bible. Maybe even increase it. It's more important than your food. It's to spend time with God in his word. It's more important than your own plans. It's more important than whatever you see as benefiting you. So get some fresh input from God. Get into his truth. Get to know it each day. Now that doesn't mean don't eat. That doesn't mean don't plan. That doesn't mean don't do things that would benefit you. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is make sure God's your priority. Make sure time in the word and time in prayer and time with God to continue your godly habits. That's what you need. Make God's truth a priority. Learn about it each day, even when dark days come. It was what I believe it is what will get you out of the dark into the light and life. So Job is saying, you know what? I wish I could come to stand before God right now, you know, because I've been obeying God's word. I've been gaining that intake of God's word, and I've been obeying it and living out my life as far as I can during this difficult time. And if God came to try me right now, I'd come forth as gold. And folks, those are things, same habits you and I must maintain. Now, there's more to living a godly life than that, but those are two things that God says, hey, if you are keeping my word fresh and keeping that intake and listening to me and hearing me and applying it and doing it, he said, one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an account for your life. And it's doing these things that will allow it to bring forth gold and silver and precious stone. And so let's remember to believe God will properly evaluate you. So believe God knows all about you. Trust and depend upon him. Believe God will properly evaluate you. So listen and obey. And then last of all, in verses 13 through 17, you state this is the truth that you need. I believe God is sovereignly over me. So jump into verse 13. He says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. So Job's is saying, you know what? I know God can do anything he desires. Whatever he desires, he's going to do. No one can turn him from it. No one can stop him. And I think the very first phrase when it says he is in one mind. That there is an aspect there of really he is the one true God. But I think it's saying the one in the sense of there's no one who's giving God counsel. No one's going to object to what he's doing because no one can. He's the Almighty. And he does what he says he will do. And then verse 14, I think Job applies that truth. He knows that theological truth. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is over all. For he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. It's interesting that word appointed is the same word back up in verse 12, necessary. Okay. He's saying, God's performing the plans that are necessary for me. And so the point is that I trust in him. I believe God is sovereign over me, and I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to say, you know, God's got a plan, and that plan is ultimately good, and I'm going to trust God during this dark time. You remember when it first happened, when he lost his possessions and his camels and his sheep and I forget his oxen, and then he lost his children, and those messages came to him. His words there in Job 1:21 are these: "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So Job just said, you know, I've lost everything I've had, but I'm still going to praise God. And so that was a decision he made long ago. After that, we know when he lost his health and, you know, sent to the emergency room and no one could help him. Indeed, there was no emergency room. So when he's going through all that and all of a sudden the pain and embarrassment and everything that happened with that, when he had the boils all over and just ugly and hideous and pus, and it's gross. He said when that happened in Job chapter 2 and verse 11, after his wife said, "Curse God and die." And he said, "No, you're speaking as a foolish woman." And then he said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" So it's like this. God is sovereign, and God has appointed me this situation. God's fulfilling his plan for my life. And as he continued weeks into that, you know, it was earlier in chapter 13, he said these words, "Though he," speaking of God there, "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He said, I don't understand this, and I don't like it. I'm confused. I'm filled with pain. It's a dark time. Job did what he could, but he saw that God had an appointed plan for this present situation in his life. In fact, the rest of that verse, verse 14, it says, "And many such things are with him." I think he's speaking of all that God controls, all that God is over, that he is over all things. And see, folks, we come to the place that we ought not to be passive and give up. We should try to fix what we can. But don't fight God. It's not that you enjoy the present situation, but you say, how can this be used for God's honor and glory? God has appointed me this time for a purpose, for a reason. I just put it this way. You can fight against God's sovereign reality, but you'll never win. Or you can trust and obey and realize there is an end in the Lord, as James 5:11 said, that he's full of pity and tender mercy. God has a purpose. We don't know what it is, and we don't always understand what it's there. But Job says, I'm gonna keep trusting him. And man, it's hard. I don't understand, but I'm going to keep trusting. So that's the first point here. I will trust in him. And then verses 15 through 17, I'm going to call it, I will remain tender before him. So the theme of trusting God and his sovereignty is still here in the last three verses. But there's a little he declares how difficult it's been. Notice his words. "Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For he maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." And then again, that verse we began with, "Because I am not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." So he talks about being afraid, about being troubled, about being in the darkness. Now remember earlier in verses 8 and 9, he said, "I've gone everywhere. I've gone before me." And really, there's an aspect of north, south, east, west, everywhere I could figure out, go, everything I could do, and I can't find God. And yet he says here, yet here he says, "I'm troubled at his presence." Now Job was not claiming, "Hey, I found God and it's scary." That's not I don't think what he's saying. He's just saying, "I know God's sovereign," because that's the topic here, and what's happening to me is a rather scary thing. It's I've not gotten any closer to God, but I see all that's happening around me as from God's hand. But notice the first part of verse 16. I think this is really important. He says, "For God maketh my heart soft." Now that soft is, it can have a concept of being emotionally drained in the sense of I'm fainting, I'm weak, I can't go on. But it's also used a number of times, and I think that's how it is used here, in the sense of being spiritually humbled or broken. Now we know Job wanted to talk to God. And we know he said some things stirred up by his friends that probably were not the most flattering. And later he said, "Man, I'm sorry I said anything, God." It's as he repented there in chapter, I think it was 42. But though he wants to talk to God, I think he's saying, Lord, I'm listening. This has really hurt. This has been devastating. But I'm not going to grow bitter. I'm not going to let anger burn in my being. I'm not going to seek any kind of retaliation against God or others. I'm going to allow God's sovereign work in allowing this into my life at this time. I'm going to allow it to soften my heart, to open my ears, to work in my will, to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Job was saying. I believe God is sovereign and God has a purpose. I don't understand it, but I will trust him. So folks, we never know how far a troubling time that may shift into a time of darkness. But if it does, let's maintain our faith like Job had and said, you know what, I'm just going to keep believing in God. It's not easy. But he says, I believe that God knows all about me, therefore I'm going to trust and depend upon him. I believe that God will properly evaluate me, so I'm going to keep listening and I'm going to keep obeying. And I believe God is sovereign over me, therefore I will submit to him and wait. Are you in a time of darkness? I really hope not. But they say already that the number of people during this coronavirus scare are already dealing with depression and dealing with some other emotional problems. You know, God is here. If you need Christ, turn to him. If you are a Christian, then continue with the same faith that Job had. Just keep trusting him. Because you know this, as James 5:11 says, you know the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let us trust him. Let us maintain our relationship to him when times are dark. Let us believe in our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for, really, in a sense, Lord, Job went through this, and we have the record of his emotions and his difficulties and the turmoil, really, within his own soul. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there is a very clear evidence of his faith, that he just kept trusting you. Yeah, he acted out in some ways that weren't wise and responded to his friends in some words that weren't kind. But yet, Lord, there was one thing at the core. He said, I'm going to keep walking with God. And he did. And Father, that's an example for us. Help us when times are dark, Lord, to keep trusting, to keep depending, to keep looking to you. And thank you that you are very pitiful and of tender mercy. Lord, may we see that. May we know it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hey!
Another Sunday through.
Wow. Here, let's just pray that God will bless all of that. Father, thank you for this time that we can present your truth and sing your praise. And Lord, we know it's not church as normal, but Lord, we want to be a blessing. And I pray that this would be heard first and foremost by our people, and it would encourage them and help them. And Lord, for those who may be outside our church, we pray for ministry there. Lord, you've told us your word will not return to you void. So accomplish your will in all of this. And Lord, help us to realize you are light. And in the dark times, we just keep our focus there. And eventually, we will know your grace and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.